A very good morning to all of you. We thank God that so many of you are gathered here on this blessed Resurrection Sunday morning. Passage I have that I'd like to share with you all this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 27, verse 62, through across to the next chapter, verse 15. And the topic I have this morning is the undeniable truth of the resurrection. What is a resurrection? Well, simply that we are raised from the dead, restored back to health. Is that a miracle? Yes, it is. It certainly is. But before we go to that, I want to bring us back 2,000 years in the past to the city of Jerusalem, or, well, the area of Palestine where Israel was gathered. They were no longer a sovereign nation of their own. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire, but they still very much kept their identity as Jews, as people of God. For the past 3 years, there had been this man known as Jesus of Nazareth. He had been going around teaching, preaching, and he had amassed a great following. What was his message? He had been telling people to repent, to turn away from their sins, because the kingdom of God was at hand, was very, very near. And so the people had been listening to him. He was unlike any other prophet or preacher or rabbi that had ever lived. He spoke with authority. He knew God. He knew God's word so well. And every time he spoke, people listened. And so as his ministry progressed, more and more began to follow him. Crowds gathered, multitudes, the Bible says, great multitudes would gather. And everywhere he went, when people heard wind of that, oh, Jesus is here, oh, they will run, they will flock to listen to Jesus. And not only was he preaching, telling them that the kingdom of God was at hand, he began to make very bold claims, saying that I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all these were words that were found in the Bible, words that pointed only to the promised Messiah, the Savior, that all the Jews were looking forward to. Because in the Bible, God had told them, promised them, that one day there will be a descendant of their king, a descendant of King David, that will come and restore the kingdom and bring salvation and healing to all the people. They had been looking forward to this Messiah. And now that there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was here, he was saying all these things, it seemed to fit. And on top of that, he was performing miracles. He was healing people of real diseases, and the healings were real and genuine. He was feeding people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, and he fed thousands of people. Something was going on. And so people were gathering, people were curious, they were interested, they were coming to see for themselves, they were coming to hear. And everyone that heard the words of Jesus, they came away impressed. See, this man speaks with authority. He is unlike anyone that I've ever heard before. And of course, there were now all these stories throughout Israel that this man is able to work miracles. He causes the blind to see. The lame man can walk. It is amazing. Now, at the same time, while Jesus was doing all these things, there were the religious leaders of Jerusalem. These were the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were supposed to be the ones that knew the word of God the best, and they were supposed to be the ones teaching the people. But over time, they had become very corrupt. They were hypocrites, as Jesus himself denounced them. Why? Because they were only concerned about themselves. They were only concerned about their positions, about the respect that men would give to them because of who they were. They were only concerned about the authority that they wielded. They were only concerned about the money that they could make because of their position. And as Jesus enters into the scene, they do not see him as a savior or as the promised Messiah, the one that came fulfilling all the prophecies. No, they looked at him as a rival. They were jealous of his popularity. They were angry with his message. Because not only did he tell the people that God is here and there is salvation through him, Jesus also told the people, do not listen to the scribes and the Pharisees because they are hypocrites. Because Jesus exposed their corruption. Jesus exposed their sin. Jesus exposed them for who they really were. And they were angry. And as Jesus' popularity increased, they got more and more angry as well. And very soon they began to plot the death of Jesus. They began to make plans. How can we get rid of this man? They didn't want him around. Because as long as Jesus was there, people were not listening to the priests. People not listening to them. And they were very jealous of Jesus. They refused to admit or acknowledge that Jesus is indeed God. They refused to acknowledge the fact that Jesus was sent by God. No, they only cared about their own established ways and practices, which over time has so far deviated, turned away from the word of God, that God was angry with them. But they didn't care. They didn't care one bit. And so finally, after months of planning and plotting, they found a way to get rid of him, to execute him. They caused one of Jesus' very own disciples to turn, to become a double agent. Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, pointed them out, him out to them in the middle of the night. They came with their soldiers and hauled him away. And all through the night, overnight, when everyone else is in bed, they brought Jesus to stand trial, accused him of crimes he did not commit. And by the morning, they brought him to the Roman authorities and said, this man is liable for death. He has committed crimes. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they did. And that is how Jesus died. He died on the cross. And that is what we remember on Good Friday. But you see, the problem didn't end there. During Jesus' time, he had also, time and again, told his followers, told his disciples that, yes, I will die. I will. And he warned them very specifically, be killed of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Exactly what happened. He told the disciples that it was going to happen, but then he also said, I will be raised again on the third day. After 3 days, I will rise again. Three times he told his disciples that. In Matthew 16, verse 21. In Matthew 27, verse 23. In Matthew 20, verse 19. It was unmistakable. They knew. Or at least they were wary of the fact that Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to rise again from the dead. Now, it's not that they really believed it was going to happen, but they were wary about it because they were concerned. Now, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then all their plotting and planning would be undone, right? Because, you know, they killed Jesus so that the people that were following him would stop following him because it will prove to them that Jesus is, well, at the end of the day, just a man. And hoping that his followers, his teachings, will just die together with him. But if Jesus were to rise again from the dead, I mean, that would change everything, isn't it? That would change everything. Because it will prove then, conclusively, that this man is not just a man. Because who can raise someone from the dead but God? God alone is the giver of life. And so their plans extended even beyond just killing Jesus on the cross. They made very sure, at least they tried their very best to ensure that the resurrection will never happen. But of course, we know that they failed. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus rising again from the dead, is the very core basic tenet of the Christian faith. It is where our hope lies on. It is the very foundation of our faith. Because we do not serve a dead Savior. We do not believe in a man that lived 2,000 years ago, died, and that was it. No. We believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, and through that, he took the punishment and penalty of sin on our behalf, and God showed that that sacrifice was accepted and gave him that glorified body. And the promise is that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead just like Jesus. That is our hope. That became the hope of all the followers of Jesus when they knew that Jesus had indeed rose again from the dead. And that's what Paul will go on to teach. That what is the gospel? What is it that we as Christians believe? 1 Corinthians 15, I'm sure you're very familiar with these verses. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Not just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remembered on Good Friday, but that Jesus rose again from the dead, that there is the resurrection. And that is our hope. Because if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, our faith is also in vain. What are we believing in? A dead Savior? No, we believe in a living Savior. As Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. That if Christ be not raised, your hope is in vain, you are yet in your sins, and you are of all men most miserable. But no, we are not miserable. We are full of hope. We know that the resurrection is an undeniable truth. It really did happen. And you know, all the efforts that the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees did to try to prevent the resurrection, it actually comes to us as a further affirmation of the fact that the resurrection really did happen. Now let's see what happened in those days, bringing you back 2,000 years ago. So Jesus died on a Friday. Before Friday evening, when it was a time of the preparation of the Jews, meaning they were going to observe the Sabbath day. And for them, in those days, their observance was from sundown on a Friday to sundown on a Saturday. Right? Their Sabbath day was Saturday, but for them, they sort of considered the day as, well, sundown to sundown, sunset to sunset. And so Jesus died shortly before sunset on a Friday evening. They took him down. They quickly prepared his body for burial, and they put him in a tomb. It's a tomb, it's sort of like a cave, right? It's sort of a hole carved out in a rock as the final resting place of the body. And the Jews did that, and quickly they went on to observe the Sabbath day, a day in which will be separate, special from the rest of their days. They would not work, and they would worship the Lord, and that was their day of observance. But the chief priests and the scribes, those who had plotted and planned Jesus' murder, they were not satisfied. They could not rest yet because they were concerned, right? That during Jesus' ministry, he had said that he will rise again on the third day. And they were very concerned. Now, if that to really happen, they knew that people would even more so follow Jesus because it will prove the fact that he is indeed God. He is exactly who he says he is. So they were afraid. And so they ran to Pilate. Pilate was the governor, the Roman authority during that time. And they said, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said," that's how they described Jesus, terribly blasphemous words. This is really a term used for Satan, but they used it on Jesus, saying, oh, Jesus, you know, he was telling lies when he said it, but, you know, of course, we don't believe that he's going to do that, but just to be sure, we remember that he said that while he was yet alive, that after 3 days, I will rise again, that he will, you know, be resurrected from the dead. And so they asked the command, therefore, that the sepulcher, that refers to the tomb, he says, let us be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. What do they mean by that? That if that really happens, now of course they didn't believe it was going to happen, but they say, oh, the disciples may come, steal his body, and then say, oh, look, the tomb is empty, Jesus must have risen from the dead. And then begin to sort of pretend to the people that Jesus is alive. Oh, he says, that will be terrible. All our planning and our plotting will be undone because the number of people that will follow will be even more. And they're very concerned about that. And so they said, please, give us some soldiers to stand guard over the tomb. Let us secure the place. Make it so that it will be impossible for the disciples to come and steal his body away. Let us roll a great stone, a heavy stone, over the front of the tomb, right, so that no man will be able to push it away, that it will be impossible. And that's what they planned to do, because this was a truth that they tried to prevent. They tried to prevent this truth, because they knew how important it is for the followers of Jesus that he rise again from the dead. And so they thought, well, we will do everything humanly possible to make sure that it doesn't happen. And so what did they do? They set Roman soldiers. And you remember, in those days, I mean, Roman soldiers were basically the elites of the whole land. That's how they conquered the Roman Empire, because of the Roman soldiers. They were highly trained, very effective, very powerful, very strong, elite soldiers. And so they stood guard in front of the tomb. They rolled a heavy, heavy stone, a great stone, as the Bible says, something that nobody, you know, by themselves, or, you know, that group of weak disciples that ran away from Jesus, well, surely they won't be able to roll that away. Even if all 12 or 11 of them came and pushed it, no, they will not be able to do that. So they did everything humanly possible to make sure that it did not happen. But you see, if you think about it, the more that they did that, the more it proved that what then happened was indeed a miracle. It was not something that the disciples could engineer or plan or make. In fact, the disciples didn't even believe. You know, the Jews, the high priests, the Pharisees, they took Jesus' words more seriously than the disciples themselves took it. Because they didn't listen. When every time Jesus told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again on the third day, they didn't want it to happen. They refused to acknowledge. They were in denial. Right? And when Jesus rose again from the dead, they were the ones that were surprised. But yet, as much as this was a truth that the Romans and the Jews tried to prevent, it was a truth that definitely, certainly happened. And that's what we'll see in the next chapter. So chapter 27, we saw how they made all these plans to make sure that it will not happen. They did that. They went, they made the sepulchre sure, they secured it as strongly as possible, sealed the stone, and set a watch. But from the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, and so that will be Sunday morning. In the early hours of Sunday morning, as early as possible, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and this would be one of the other Marys that you see throughout the Bible, probably the wife of Cleopas, and they were followers of Jesus. They were disciples, right? And they loved Jesus greatly and dearly, and they were very concerned. They wanted to embalm the body of Jesus properly, to show their love and their final respects for Jesus. And so as early as they could, the very next day, on Sunday morning, they came to see the tomb. But behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, what that meant is not as they were coming there, then the earthquake happened. The way that it is phrased here, the tense that is used simply describes something that had already happened, an event in the past. Right? So the way it describes here is that there had been, or there have already happened, an earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And so that had already happened. So sometime in the early hours of the morning, maybe just before the break of dawn, there was a miracle that happened. What happened? An angel was sent from heaven and supernaturally was able to roll away the stone. Remember, it was, the Bible describes in the Gospel of Mark, a great stone, a very heavy stone, a stone so heavy that, well, normal men would not be able to roll away. But an angel came and pushed it aside. And then he sat on the stone. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. How do we know this? Well, this would have been the report of the soldiers, the keepers. They were there standing guard. And of course, they could do nothing to prevent this. Instead, when they saw what happened, they were shocked. They were astounded. They were terrified. Remember, these were battle-hardened veterans, people that had been to war, people that had seen all manner, right, of terrifying things, of death and of battle. But then when they saw the angel come and roll away the stone, the earthquake shake, they knew something supernatural was happening. And so they could do nothing, just stand there in shock. And some of them probably fainted. That's what is described here. They shaked and became as dead men. And so while that happened, Jesus got out of the tomb. He had risen from the dead with a glorified body. He was alive once again. And so the narrative continues in verse 5, and now Mary and the other Mary, the two Marys, had come to see the sepulchre. And so the angel was there waiting for her, for them. She spoke to them and said, I know why you are here. And everything may seem quite confusing, scary even. The tomb is opened, is empty. Where is Jesus? The soldiers that stood guard, they were there, fainted, or in shock, in awe. They didn't know what happened. And likely they were terrified for their lives, right? Because they had this grave responsibility from the governor himself, and they had failed their duty. But then the angel told them with words of assurance, "Fear not, I know who you're seeking. You're seeking Jesus who was crucified. But look at those wonderful words in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." And they would have looked in into the tomb. And they would see the grave clothes, the linen clothes that Jesus was wrapped in, folded up neatly. And it was empty. Jesus was nowhere to be found. What had happened? Well, we know what had happened. The miracle that Jesus had promised had indeed happened. It was a truth that certainly happened. It was a truth that cannot be denied. Jesus had risen from the dead, exactly as he had promised. And so the angel told them, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Straight away they believed. They believed what they heard. And they quickly went to tell his disciples with great joy. With fear, they ran to bring his disciples word. They were so excited because they took the words of Jesus seriously. They remembered that Jesus had said this while he was yet alive. And they knew that Jesus is able to do these things, that God has been pleased to raise Jesus from the dead. And so they went. But before they ran off, Jesus appeared to them. And what a wonderful privilege it was that Jesus himself met them, saying, "All hail." And as they saw him, they knew They knew that, yes, this is the same Jesus whom they had been following over the past many years. But yet this is Jesus that was also different. Because this is now Jesus who has risen from the dead and has a glorified body. And so they bowed down and worshipped him, held him by the feet. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go and tell my brethren, this refers to disciples, that they go into Galilee and they shall see me. And yes, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus would then appear to many others, as the Bible tells us. In 1 Corinthians 15 again, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. What is this referred to here? You know, Paul is recounting the fact that many people had actually seen Jesus alive after he was crucified. And that further affirms the fact that Jesus definitely did rise again from the dead. It was not just a story spun by the disciples to trick or deceive people into following them. No, it was definitely a truth that happened. Because that's how it works, right? If you have witnesses that corroborate your message, that is what strengthens the message. And when Paul was writing, this was some 20, 30 years after the death of Jesus. And he's saying that there are still many witnesses that remain today that have all seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. And you can look for them and they will confirm this truth to you. If you don't believe it, more than 400 of them, they all seen the same thing. And that's how the law of the land, law courts work, isn't it? If you get multiple witnesses, the more witnesses you have that corroborate your story, the more powerful your testimony is, and the greater degree of certainty of truth there is to your message. And Paul is saying, we have more than 500 witnesses. And he says, you can go ask them yourself. And all of them will say the same thing. We saw Jesus, and they can provide a very accurate description of what he was like, what he did, what he said. Because this was a truth that certainly did happen. Because Jesus being alive, it changes everything, doesn't it? It sets the followers of Christ, Christianity, apart from any other religion in the world. Because we follow one that has risen from the dead. And because of that, the Bible alone is what can provide us a certainty of life beyond death. That is the promise of God. That if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, that same thing can happen to us. What proof do we have? Well, Jesus himself. Jesus himself has risen from the dead. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. And he says, all of you that believe in me, you repent of your sins. I will welcome you into heaven one day together with me as well. That became the message. That is the message. Do you believe in this undeniable truth? Because you see, sadly, even after this truth was now made known, it actually really did happen. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they still refused to admit that it happened. They refused to acknowledge it. And instead of falling on their knees and saying, yes, I admit, I confess, Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the Savior. I ought to worship him. They tried to cover it up. And that's what we see from verse 11 to verse 15. It was a truth that they tried to cover up. It was firstly one they tried to prevent. They failed. It really did happen. And now their tactic was to try to cover it up. To try to ignore that it happened and try to spin a lie, a new lie. Hopefully that people will not believe him too much. And so, what happened now? Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So they very honestly went to the chief priests, the soldiers. These are the soldiers. And they said, I can't explain this for sure, but there was an earthquake and there was this man, but he was not really like a man. He was an angel, maybe. He had this face bright like lightning. His raiment was bright white. It was almost glowing. And then he came and he pushed away the stone. And when we fell down because of the earthquake, but then when we stood up and looked inside the grave, it was empty. And you know, the fact that they dared to do that, to go and report this, I mean, that shows a certain amount of courage. Because the fact that they failed their duty probably meant, or at least in their minds, a sure and certain death. In those days, well, that's what happened to Roman soldiers that failed their duty. Where do we see that? In Acts chapter 12, a similar thing happened. A similar thing happened. Right, when Peter was under guard from soldiers in the prison by King Herod. And of course, Peter was freed also by the angel of the Lord. And what happened to those guards that were responsible for watching Peter? They were killed. You see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 19. That when it was known that, you know, Peter had escaped from prison, what happened to those guards that were charged with keeping him? They commanded that they should be put to death. You see, life was cheap in those days. And these Roman soldiers knew that if they failed their duty, and especially one as high profile as this, they were supposed to guard the body of Jesus, but the body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. And they thought, well, nobody would believe them. But what happened? They didn't die. Look at what happened after that. And so they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. Instead, they were given large amounts of money unto the soldiers. Huh. What a turn of events. Why did that happen? Because you see, their intention was to try to cover up. Now that this had happened, it was just damage control. That's what the elders and the chief priests were trying to do. And instead of being angry, these soldiers, they probably had to admit grudgingly that somehow again a miracle had happened. Because after all, Jesus, in his time, in his lifetime, he had performed many miracles. But is it a surprise that at his death there will be more miracles? And of course not. They didn't want it to happen. They tried to prevent it from happening. But now that it had happened, all they wanted to do was try to cover up. Again, that shows their hypocrisy and their sin. I mean, they should have, at this point of time, just fell on their knees and acknowledged the fact that, yes, Jesus is God. He is the Savior. But no, they were forced to concede that it really happened, but their concern was not the truth. Their concern was not, I must worship God, I must follow Christ. Well, none of that, sadly. They just wanted to hide and cover up the fact that Jesus' body was supernaturally gone. And so their solution, they paid off the soldiers. They gave a large amount of money to them, and they said, well, tell a lie. From now on, tell everyone that yes, you were one of the soldiers guarding the tomb. But then the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, actually, that's a very hard thing for a soldier to say, because what did that mean? That they were slacking off on their job. I mean, surely, if they were charged with such a heavy responsibility, they would have set watch. At least some of them would have had to be awake, right, throughout the night. That is highly irresponsible for the soldiers to do that. And so if that was known, I mean, their reputation as soldiers would be gone. But yet that was why they had to be given a large amount of money to spin this truth, to spin this tale. Now, how likely was that to have happened? Even if the disciples did try to come in the middle of the night and steal him away, remember there was a very heavy stone. Surely it would have made some noise, and surely at least one of the soldiers would have woken up and alerted the others. It was an extremely unlikely story to spin, but that was the best that they had. What else could they do? What else could the chief priests and the elders do? Because it was a lie to cover up a truth that certainly did happen. And then they gave that further assurance, verse 14, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So he says, don't worry, we'll protect you. Right? Because, I mean, the fact that they were sleeping on the job and the disciples stole away the body, if that really was true, I mean, surely the Roman authorities will not be pleased by the conduct of their soldiers. And that is why the chief priests had to assure them, says, don't worry, take this money and run and go. Spin this lie, spin this tale, and if the Romans try to find you, well, we will protect you. And so they did. They took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That was the lie that was told, and that was the lie that they believed in. And that is why it was so hard for many of the Jews to believe in the truth of the resurrection. So sad, isn't it? Because of the pride of the chief priests, because of their selfish ambition, because they refused to acknowledge Jesus, they also led so many to believe in that lie and also not come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, this is what Satan wants. This is Satan's wiles, the wiles of the devil, that he will do all he can to prevent anyone from believing the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, prevent everyone from believing that the resurrection is the truth. And what has happened in our land today? The same thing, isn't it? Where the Easter, this weekend, this holiday, has become nothing more than just a commercial thing. Go to the shops, you see what? Chocolate eggs and chocolate bunnies. And is that what Jesus and his resurrection has been reduced to? Nothing more than a fun activity for kids to run around and find chocolates. What has that got to do with the birth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's now just a long weekend. It's an opportunity for people to go away, go on holiday, relax, enjoy, drink, be merry, get drunk, party. And the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus, nobody believes it. Or if anything, is just a story to them, a myth. Exactly as what the Romans, what the chief priest had intended, that it just becomes a story, a myth, a legend, something that the disciples made up to cause people to follow. But nobody really believes that it's true. Surely, you, an educated man, woman of the 21st century, you will not believe in the fact that someone rose from the dead. Oh, that is just simply medically impossible. And you know, sadly, even some churches today, they will teach that. The liberals, they will say, you know, we follow Jesus not because he performed miracles. Of course, who will believe that, right? Oh, we just follow him because he's a good man. And he has certain good teachings and certain good moral principles. And for that, we respect him and we follow him. But of course, we don't believe that he performed miracles, that he rose again from the dead. Oh, come on, you must be kidding. You must be joking. But you see, these are all the works of Satan, turning people away from this truth, from the truth that saves. How sad it is. How sad it is that in this day and age, so few believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But for us, we know the truth. We know that Jesus, our Savior, definitely rose again from the dead, and he lives. He lives. He continues to live, and he continues to intercede on our behalf. He is one that we can turn to in faith and repentance. And the Bible's promise is that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, then the resurrection is for us as well. That one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or when we die, we will be given that same glorified body that Jesus had when he rose again from the dead. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the promise. That is the promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, What are those that are asleep? Those that are dead. Christians that have passed away, he says, don't sorrow even as others which have no hope, because we have hope. That is what Easter, that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It is about the hope of the resurrection. It is about the hope of the fact that when we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even so, also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, that we can be raised from the dead one day as well. Because just as God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, God has the power to raise all of us one day as well. Therefore, we do not have to fear death. It is not an unknown. It is an assurance and a certainty. And we know that when we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, we repent of our sins. We have every assurance that the same thing will happen to us one day. Is that what we believe in? Now, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is a day of joy. It is a day of celebration. But only if we have this assurance, if only this is our blessed hope, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, of which we will one day have a part of as well. This is an undeniable truth. Will you believe it? Will you commit, fully submit yourself before the Almighty God? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, and be saved. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning, and opening our eyes unto this wonderful truth, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we pray that thy word will speak to our hearts this morning. May thy Holy Spirit work a mighty work. Help us to understand and to know that we serve a living Savior, and to thee we trust. So we thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.